Well, friends, here we are again. On behalf of everybody, I'd like to welcome everybody to the 30th anniversary meeting. We're going to open this afternoon by singing hymn number 1. Sing of the things which Christ hath done, sing of the glories he hath won. Sing of his vast eternal love, sing of our living head above. Hymn number 1. I'm going to ask Cliff Richmond of Nottingham if he would open in prayer, and this will be followed by Norman Tredget, who is going to give us the scripture reading.
Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we are able to meet in this way on this our anniversary day. We thank you, as we have been singing, of all the things that Christ has done. And we realize that there is so much that we have to be thankful for in this way. As we look around and we see all thy gifts around this earth of ours. And yet there are even still more wonderful gifts that we can think about, and even more so we can accept them. We thank you for the gift of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And we thank you for the gift of faith which is given to us, that we might take the Lord Jesus at his word and accept the salvation offered. Lord, for all thy gifts, we would thank thee today. And we would indeed thank thee for thy word, which is so precious to all of us here. Thy word, which is truth. Thy word, which has come down to us, and especially that portion which we believe is more especially for us, those portions written by the Apostle Paul as a prisoner, which were entrusted to Timothy as the good deposit, and we thank you that this has been expounded to us by faithful men such as Mr. Welsh and Mr. Allen and Mr. Holway. And for these leaders of our movement, we thank thee, Lord, this day as we gather round in this chapel. And we would think of those who are listening to this service throughout the world when they hear the tape. We would ask thy blessing on them. And we would think of persons connected with our movement who are indeed suffering at this time through many illnesses and various other things, Lord, which you know about and which we know about. And we ask that thou wilt just be with these people. Some of them may well have wished to have been here today, but could not be with us. We ask that thy blessing will be upon them, and we would commend them to thee. And we would indeed pray that those who hear this tape, hear this message that we are to hear this afternoon, and again this evening, that they will get some blessing from the words that Mr. Holway and Mr. Allen will put over. May they be thy words, Lord, coming through these speakers today. May we hear thy word today. And we would ask that wherever thy word is preached, it will not go back to thee void, and that some measure of blessing will be obtained from it. And we would pray for ourselves, finally, that thou would help us to follow more closely the way that we should follow, the way that our Lord Jesus would have us to follow. Follow and walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called, and always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the head of the church. And these things we would ask through his name, for it is through his blood that we are saved, and through him that we are able to talk to you as Father. And these things we would ask through his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive of abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you very much, Norman. I'm very much a believer in each to his own job. I certainly wouldn't ask other people to do my job, and so for that reason my impinging on the time of Stuart Allen and Jim Holdway and the like will be somewhat brief. But I did, before I came down, I did say to my father, there will be a few minutes when the chairman's remarks are applicable. Is there anything you'd like me to put over or to say? And he said there was, and he wrote some comments down, and I thought I'd combine that with a few of my own comments. He does say that he says he sends his thanks for the prayers from all the friends here, which he knows he is getting. He says they are very much needed. And he thought that a little passage of scripture, which I'm just going to read to you from Philippians chapter 1. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was also saying how much he was enjoying the Tate ministry, and I think we should give the workers in the Tate ministry a pat on the back, because it is a facility that is very much used these days, and to great profit, I feel. I well remember, I think it would be about 20 years ago, when I went down to Stuart Allen's cottage, and he's got a little tape recorder about this big, and on it was one of the first messages that we ever recorded in the Brian Forward movement, and I remember listening to it at his house, and I thought that was very interesting. And since then, of course, we've got a whole host of tapes that we can draw on. The parents at the moment are going through the series on Hebrews at Draycott, and that brought us again to another point. And my father was recalling that in 1931, Mr. Welch came to Nottingham. He was heard by my grandfather and my father at what was then the City Mission at the invitation of a gentleman by the name of Mr. Wilson. And his message was one of on to perfection and beware of drawing back. And it was as a result of this stirring message that Mr. Welch was invited to speak at Draycott at Plumtree House. And from that time, from about the year 1930-1931, we've managed to maintain a regular ministry there. So in a way we're also celebrating the Berean Forward Movement in brackets Draycott branch. And for that we're very thankful. And of course we've had our ups and downs. I was talking to Mr. Foster just before the meeting and he was saying about the little ups and downs you're having here. About the problem of the building. The problem of the Wednesday meeting. And then we remember at Plumtree House at Draycott when we all used to squash into one small room with a small gas light overhead, and Mr. Welch used to start the ministry by saying, "Are you all sitting uncomfortably? And then we'll begin." And then, of course, we had our times when we were few in number, and things seemed to lapse. But even then, things managed to carry on. And then again, we moved house, and now we're maintaining the ministry at Darren Seppel. Recently we had to cancel the young people's meeting, unfortunately, but circumstances are such that that was necessary. But then again, we were fortunately able to hear Jim Holdaway recently, and he gave us a very good message, and of course we're looking forward to hearing him again, and we're looking forward to starting on, yet again, a new era. And to me, the message here is that little in life is successful without putting some effort into it. There are times when things seem hard, things seem difficult. Sometimes the car breaks down, you have to get out and push. And it's this constant feeling of having to go on, which I think has helped maintain our ministry from these earliest times, the Brian Ford movement. And this is the pattern in everyday life, of course, if you look at the great men of our times in ordinary life. They don't do it for a couple of hours a day and then do something else. It's a constant and continued effort from them and tends to take most of their life. And of course, this is the scriptural message. It's faithfulness which has given the years of blessing and fruitfulness that we've all enjoyed. And we recall in Hebrews 11, that great chapter on faith, where all the old patriarchs are encouraged by faith. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. And this is very much, I feel, our message today. And then this message of faith is summed up in the next chapter. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience, or better still, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I feel it's for this reason, for this faithfulness and continued effort, for those in our movement who do it, that the door will always stay open. And in fact, my father summed it up in this little verse, which he recalled. His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. And I think that is as applicable as message as we could have for our movement today. And with that, I'd like to continue
We're going to sing hymn number 21. Hymn number 21. Happy bond of sacred union, head and members all are one, kept in sweet and close communion. This is heaven on earth begun. Hymn number 21. Now I'm going to call on Frank Pappas for his secretary's report on the last year. Frank Pappas.
Once again, it's my joy and privilege to be with you this afternoon and to present the report on the work of the Bream Forward Movement and the work conducted from the chapel. It is indeed very fitting today to remind our listeners that the first recorded lines ever printed in the Brain Expositor were as follows. Acts 28, verses 17 to 31. Its bearing on the present dispensation. But I think it's perhaps more fitting to remind ourselves of the words recorded in the preface of the 1966 reissue of Volume 1, which reads as follows. While this was the main burden of our ministry, we rejoice to observe that in this self-same volume 1, as much space is devoted to the sacrificial work of Christ, and this twofold feature has continued ever since. Roman stones for the Ephesian temple of truth. Words often quoted by C.H.W. to emphasize that the teaching of Paul's letter to the Romans was indeed that great doctrinal work which emphasized the free, unmerited grace whereby a sinner was justified by wondrous grace without works through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That truth is just as basic today as when it was first written, and any attempt to bypass the great mediatorial work of the Son of God must be anathema. This too must ever be the viewpoint of the Brian Forward movement, for it is the clear teaching of Scripture as expressed in the Roman Epistle. In the Brian Expositor, the one which I just referred to, we have an article which deals with platform and program. And I'd like to quote just a little from it. The Bible readings that are given at different places are purely Bible readings and nothing more. The truth received thereat working its own way in each individual case. All believers are welcome, and some who do come represent wildly different sections of Christendom. We impose no code or terms of fellowship, but we have the joy of seeing widely different brethren drawn together by the bonds of truth, and of seeing some who were enslaved in the fetters of tradition, realizing the force of the words, "The truth shall make you free." May this ever be the viewpoint of all who seek to serve in this witness, that Christ, the living and the written word, might ever have the first place. It is against this background that our work must be considered. The trustees are custodians of a sacred deposit of truth. And quoting from Paul's letter to Timothy, the well-known line, "The things which thou didst hear from me, through many witnesses, these things commit thou to faithful men, such as shall be able to teach others also." In the well-known work of C.H.W., The Testimony of the Lord's Prisoner, we read, "The good deposit is now in documentary form. It is in fact the teaching of the four prison epistles. And this present volume is an attempt to lay before the reader that form of sound words which constituted the ground and the hope, the doctrine and the practice, and also the dispensational position in the purpose of the ages of the Church of the One Body." Now, funds which are provided by our interested friends must be administered in accordance with the spirit expressed in the words of these quotations from the works of C.H.W. and Scripture itself. Now many think, and not without some justification, that our work and witness is sometimes fragmented and disorganized. This may be partly true, because of our nature, manner and mode of witness, perhaps it could not be otherwise. We must not fall into the trap of creating yet another sect or denomination. Our work is largely individualistic and must ever remain so. Now, after these general introductory remarks, I would like to refer to the ministry of our brother Stuart Allen. In addition to his regular ministry at the chapel, our brother has ministered at Reading, Hounslow, Borough-ash, Draycott, Nottingham and Preston. He also attended in June the Aberdeen Conference in Scotland, and whilst in Scotland also to friends at Hopeman, Dunfermline in Glasgow. Recently, our brother led the Young People's Holiday Party to North Wales, and we are pleased to report that this holiday proved a blessing to all who attended. Our brother is now engaged on a new project, the production of a booklet for beginners, the approach to Scripture, where to start, etc. Please remember this projected labour of love in your prayers, so that its publication might receive the Lord's blessing. Our brother intends, under the guidance of the Lord, to pay a visit in April 1974 to our friends in America, in both the United States and Canada. Please pray for this anticipated journey in order that Stuart will be given the necessary physical strength and also the spiritual strength to make the journey and for fruit as unto the Lord, which may arise out of this ministry. This will be the first time that our brother has had the opportunity to visit in the flesh our brethren in this vast continent of America, but of course his voice and writings are well known now in many quarters through the printed and tape recorded word. This visit once again emphasizes the international nature of our witness, and we can rejoice to know that at long last our brother is able to go across the Atlantic to forge yet another link in that chain of fellowship which has existed for very many years. To all our friends over there, many of whom will listen to this tape recorded address, we would especially request your constant prayers for this venture, so that Stuart's ministry will have the necessary support of your very vital prayers. Our assistant principal, Jim Holway, and his wife commenced their full-time ministry with us on Sunday the 4th of March this year. Please pray that the Lord will bless them in their new sphere of ministry as they seek to serve the Lord. Our brother and his wife live at Chelmsford, and they are able to get to the chapel in about 1 hour's journey. Many of you present today may know that our brother, having returned safely to Chelmsford from the Reading guest meetings, was on his way from Chelmsford back to Ipswich with their daughters when they had a car accident. I think that the best thing you can do is to quote from a letter which I have from Jim, which explains the rather miraculous way in which they were preserved. Looking back now, one can see a whole series of miracles from the moment the car began to spin round until the car came to rest on the opposite verge of the road, having crossed 6 lanes down which cars were travelling 3 abreast in each direction. The accident had hardly happened before a car drew up and a man got out saying, "I'm a doctor." Our car was a write-off. When I saw it about 10 days later, it was literally in bits. I wonder if, when you mention this incident, you would be good enough to express the appreciation of all 4 of us for the many prayers. Then he writes further and says, "I think perhaps the safety of those of us who have responsibilities in connection with the Free and Forward movement are an important aspect of remembrance before the throne of grace, and indeed for our loved ones as well." During the past few months, our brother has ministered regularly at the chapel, at the Young People's Conference at Draycott, and on the holiday party. He hopes in the future to visit our brethren in Scotland. Now, turning to the chapel itself, it does not now look as though we shall be able to be included for the time being in any immediate plan for the development of the chapel site. There have been problems with planning permission. We had hoped that we might have been included in the scheme, which would have been to our benefit. However, we are conscious that he who knows all our needs will have his hand upon this little place. We leave the future in his hands, who alone permitted circumstances to arise which gave us the use of this chapel at a time when opposition was almost impossible. Now the construction of work which has already taken place around the side of the chapel has created a strain upon those responsible for its care. We praise the Lord for their faithfulness during this difficult time in keeping the chapel clean, despite all the many problems of dirt and dust which building operations create. Regretfully, chapel attendances have been poor. Indeed, the Wednesday lunchtime services have been attended by one or two only. Sunday afternoon meetings are sparsely attended, and numbers seldom exceed 5 or 7. This is sad. Our full-time ministers spend so much of their time in giving of their best that it is such a disappointment for them not to receive better support. It is appreciated that we are a scattered community, and many of us live far and wide. Many associated with us are unable to attend more regularly for one reason and another. We leave this matter with the Lord, knowing that, if it is His will, others may be led to support these meetings more effectively. Well, on the top of my sheet now, I've got the heading Enthusiasm. I'm sorry I've got to read all this. I'd much rather talk freely, but unfortunately, with a report, you do have to keep pretty well to the script. But enthusiasm. As before the Lord, can we each and every one associated with this high calling really and truly say that we are as keen today as we were when we first came into a knowledge of the truth, of the mystery, of the church, which is the body of Christ? Several of our younger people have asked this question. Are we beginning to see the signs of indifference? While there are many whose enthusiasm and faithfulness has remained as strong as ever over the years, our numbers are reduced through the limitations of advancing age, and others who were stalwarts have fallen asleep in Christ. We are concerned about the future, and we do not see any substantial growth in the witness. The vacant places are not always filled, especially at the chapel of the Open Book. Now this report has normally been largely of a pleasant nature, but we thought it wise and proper to sound this warning note. All around we see signs of a general decline in moral and spiritual standards. There's a real danger that we too can be affected by this general apathy and decline in the desire to please the Lord. We realize that this is a personal affair, and that we are each answerable to the Lord for our actions. We praise the Lord that in all we do, we are answerable to Him alone. Otherwise, we may be judged wrongly by our well-meaning friends. In connection with the work at the chapel, I've been asked to mention the fact that the doors of the chapel are locked except when a meeting is in progress. Many people pass by, but we make no effort to contact them, except through the notice boards. Suppose we decided that we wish to open the doors during the week, during the lunch hour, for example, from 12 noon to 2:30 p.m., so that those who pass the chapel could have the opportunity of entering to see literature, or have a 5 minutes quiet meditation, or perhaps to hear a tape recording specially produced. Are there any of our supporters who would come to the chapel to open the doors and give this service? If several friends are willing to serve in this way, a rota could be prepared, and we could plan a scheme so that an attractive exhibition could be viewed and a packet offered for reading at leisure. If anyone present today feels that this is a service that they can offer, please give Jim Holway your name, or write to him within the next few days. I may add that we should be willing to pay train fares for those who are willing to help in this way. Our wider ministry is not limited to this chapel. This ministry extends throughout many parts of the world, and we record our appreciation to all those scattered friends who help in this wider ministry, which is briefly reviewed as follows. Joints and bands. Michael Penny continues to edit this little information sheet. It reports on a wide range of activities from far and wide. We are sure this fills a great need, especially for matters which require prayer. Please support Mr. Penny by keeping him supplied with information to enable his efforts to be a real blessing to us all. Turning to the tape recording service, and we've had evidence from our chairman this afternoon of the importance of this very vital work. John and Emma Porter continue to operate this very vital part of our international witness. We know that they are under extreme pressure to keep this service running efficiently, and we ask for your prayers that they may be strengthened in body and mind to carry out this great work. Loans and sales of tapes are about the same as last year, but there is a definite swing toward the use of cassettes from reel-to-reel tapes. Loans and sales of tapes are so we are taking steps to cope with this situation. Many manufacturers have stopped producing a domestic reel-to-reel tape recorder. They are concentrating on cassette recorders and semi-professional reel-to-reel recorders. Most of the latter cost about £100 upwards. Some retailers only sell cassette recorders. It will be appreciable time before we have all our recordings available on cassettes. Indeed, those of over 60 minutes may never be available because the length of the cassette tapes is limited. A fairly large capital outlay, say £2,000, over the next few years would be necessary to build up a cassette library on par with the present reel-to-reel one. And now I want to make an appeal. Our principal has asked me especially to make a request at this meeting concerning the labour which will be required to convert our addresses from reel-to-reel to cassettes. If there are any volunteers who could help with this work, then we would be grateful if you would contact John Porter to see whether it would be practical for you to help with this problem. Let me stress that any volunteer should be conscious of what the work involves and not take on the job in a fit of enthusiasm and drop it. What we need is stability. The Bream Publishing Trust, Grace and Fred Rowe, continue to serve the Lord in this most valuable aspect of our witness. As you know, Fred presents a separate report on the detail of their work at our May meetings, but we must include briefly a reference to this most vital work in our report in order that we might once again highlight the importance of distribution in the wider aspects of our teaching ministry, which extends throughout so many countries. Len Cannon, on the back of the September Bream Expositor, has emphasized the importance of adhering to basic teaching concerning salvation by grace through faith, and the need to emphasize this in our ministry. Justification by faith was indeed the first basic truth rediscovered at the time of the Reformation. A vital part of our witness is to assert quite clearly the redemptive work of Christ, salvation by faith through the shed blood of the Savior. Michael Penny also has emphasized in Joints and Bands the importance of searching and seeing if the things are so from the Scriptures. Lastly, but very briefly, we must record a note of praise for the eventual publication of that monumental work on the Epistle to the Hebrews by Charles H. Wells and Stuart Allen. This is a scholarly work which has been commended by Professor Bruce and one which should find a place on every believer's bookshelves. Priced at £2, this book is a must, and is real value indeed.
I'd like to refer now to Mrs. Lillian Elsden, sister of the late C.H.W. She has carried out for many years a very quiet ministry, a ministry which does not claim the limelight, but one which is indicative of much of our individualistic activities. Let me just quote from a personal letter which he wrote to me. "We have so to live that others may see in us the fruits of our love and confidence in Him. My correspondence is worldwide, and I am a favoured person in having so many friends who welcome a letter from me. The friend from whom I get most of my verses to enclose in the letters is now confined to an invalid chair. I knew him in 1929, a wonderful man of God, but for many years he has been confined to a chair and composes verses that I enclose, always giving thanks to our Father." Just turning briefly to the financial side of the witness, the income for this year has been satisfactory, and we would record our hearty thanks, especially to those who have made special efforts to make very generous subscriptions to the work. It is still a feature of our financial situation that the main burden of the work is carried by a relatively small number, and we are all the more grateful to those who have helped us by sending substantial gifts. And then we must refer to our brother and sister at Draycott, Jack and Hilda Coulson. Stuart chaired the meeting, and we praise the Lord for the word which we've had transmitted to us from Jack this afternoon. And although Stuart's more or less covered the ground, I feel I must repeat from my report what virtually he said to us. The Coulson family of Draycott in Derbyshire has stood for the truth, was extended over very many years, and goes back to the early pioneering days of CHW. It is very sad to have to report that Jack has been such a familiar figure at our London main meetings, is absent through serious illness, and is unable to leave home. His wife Hilda is also not well. Please pray for them that the Lord will give them the necessary strength to keep them in perfect peace. And then finally, just a few words in conclusion. It is a true saying that we are saved to serve. We cannot serve to save ourselves. That is the free gift of God to those who believe in His Son. If there is a desire to serve, then that service can take a variety of forms. If you have a particular skill, have you, as before the Lord, sought to use it in His service? Many would seek to tell us what we have to do, but if we serve the Lord, that is the real thing. We realize that all our efforts are indeed service together with Him. And if our individual efforts are really enthusiastically carried out, then this movement will go forward as He enables. Let us all pray that as we look forward, let us humbly, as before the Lord, seek to know that His will in us may be accomplished, so that the body of Christ, of which we are members, may grow in the knowledge of Him who loved us and gave His precious lifeblood for us. Saved to serve. Let this be our sincere individual desire. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me, I will serve the Lord.
Well, thank you very much, Frank, for that report. I'm sure it must take quite a little time and effort to produce it. As I say, now the last year's been made official, we all know all about it. I'd like to continue this afternoon. We're going to sing hymn number 68, and during the hymn, a collection will be taken, the proceeds of which go to the Berean Forward Movement.
Hymn number 68. Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art. That alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart, and stills the tempest of my tossing breast. Hymn number 68.
Jim Holdway was up at Draycott a few weeks ago, and he gave us a very deep and rich talk on Colossians. And many people there expressed their thanks for his message and how good they found it. So I'm going to ask Jim Holdway now for his message for us this afternoon. Jim Holdway.
I want to think this afternoon particularly of verses 12 to the end of chapter 5 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, thinking especially of the contrast which is found therein, the contrast on the one hand of sin and death, and on the other with righteousness and life. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Yes, but there's a great deal of confusion nowadays, I hope, not among those who are present this afternoon, but there is a great deal of confusion due to misconceptions with regard to the meaning of sin. Oh, how many times I've heard in my past ministry, well, I'm not a sinner. I've never done anything very wrong. I've never been in a police court. So I can't possibly be a sinner. And perhaps that view of sin is apparently borne out by what John says in his first epistle. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. And this is very much the concept of sin that many people have. As long as I don't cross the law, I'm all right. And there are quite a number who have the view that as long as they're not found out, that's all right, and they're not a sinner. But John has just said that he who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. That's what he really says. Sin is lawlessness. To completely disregard law. Yes, indeed, to consider that as long as you're not found out, all is well. There is a much more inclusive, and perhaps for our purpose this afternoon, better definition of sin in Romans 3:23, a very familiar passage to most believers. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a definition of sin, which gives very, very little room indeed for self-excuse. For sin is to fall short of the glory of God. It's the meaning of one of the words most frequently translated sin in the New Testament, and indeed in the Old Testament as well. To miss the mark. To miss the mark. And so, as perhaps St. Paul would say, to speak as a man, sin is only imperfection. Yes, but there are many, many instances, nowadays at least, where man, yes, even man, dare not pass something which is only imperfect. Think of those who travel in space. They dare not include in a spacecraft anything at all which is imperfect, or the results could be disastrous. Yes, it's only as human beings think of it that they think in terms of it being only imperfection. I'm not sure whether I've told an illustration which is a favourite one of mine for this very thought. I've got a vague idea I have, but I wouldn't be absolutely certain. There's no harm in repeating it. I used to work in an aircraft factory where my duties were the preparation, or part of my duties were the preparation of the scrap account. And there was one part that was so frequently scrapped that one almost wondered how it was aircraft were ever completed. The spar plate. Not a very large part, really, all things considered. Not very much larger than two plates about the size of a man's hand. Half a dozen or so bolts. And you could go down into the works and pick one up that had been scrapped. Compare it with the drawings, apparently nothing wrong. You could measure it with a micrometer and to the nearest thousandth of an inch, it was all right. Oh, there were some there, obviously distorted and quite obviously of no use at all. But take this one that seemed on the surface to be all right and put it under the x-rays, and there you'd find a flaw. Nothing very serious, apparently. Yes, but you see, the spar plate was the part that held the wings onto the rest of the plane. And supposing that gave way in mid-air, only a little imperfection, but what disastrous results could result. And all, says Paul, everyone without exception, all have sinned. All, without exception, are imperfect, and therefore they can't be trusted to fulfill the purpose for which God placed them in the world. All have sinned. Sometimes in the Greek, the occurs before all, and it suggests that not quite all are included, but all of a certain class. But that's not the case here. It's simply all. Every man, woman, and child. Whether Jew or Gentile or believer, it makes no difference. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. There is a suggestion in some quarters that only Jews and believers are sinners, because only Jews and sinners can miss the mark. The others have never had a mark to aim for. Well, if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, where is the man or the woman in their right senses who would dare to stand up and to say, I am perfect in everything I do? All have sinned. All have sinned. Paul says in Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty. There doesn't seem to be very much doubt in Paul's mind that those outside the Jewish nation were sinners. He says that the law was given so that the Jews couldn't say, well, we're all right, we've got the law. The law was given so that the Jews would feel guilty. And Paul takes it for granted everybody else's. In verse 9 of the same chapter, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. You see, in spite of what has been said by some people that the unbelieving Gentiles have no mark for which to aim, I think Paul is very clear that they have. In Romans 2 and verses 13 to 15, Romans 2, 13 to 15, he says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so, the Gentile who hasn't got the law, who hasn't, as these people would say, got any mark to aim for, has got a mark, a built-in mark, a mini-law, from which there is no escape whatsoever. The unbelieving Gentiles have a sufficient knowledge of God to condemn them. It may not be, it's true, a knowledge of God that we might call today a saving knowledge, but that's not the point in question. It's a question of a knowledge of God which is presented to them and they have refused, and hence they come under the condemnation that all have sinned. Romans 1:18 to 23 and 28 to 32. Romans 1:18 to 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them or among them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, when they came to know God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto created things. The knowledge is in them, is among them. And then in verses 28 to 32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, and a whole lot of most dreadful things followed. God gave them over. The knowledge of God is in them, among them. Both are true. The psalmist in Psalm 139 and verse 14 has something to say which is very relevant. Psalm 139 and verse 14. 139 verse 14. I will praise thee, says the psalmist. And why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And that my soul knoweth right well, so that they are without excuse, says Paul. The knowledge is in them, is among them. They've only got to look at their own bodies to see all the evidence that's necessary to condemn them. And they came to know God. And oh, how relevant this is to scientists today, who constantly through their scientific knowledge and their experiments do come to know the wonders of God. And yet how many of them, like these people of whom Paul is speaking in Romans, did not like to accept, after proving, after putting it to the test, the further knowledge or the acknowledgement of God. And so God gave them up. And perhaps that's one of the most terrible, if not the most terrible expression in any language. God gave them up. Because they weren't prepared to accept the truth of God presented to them, as it were, on a plate. They didn't want it. And so God gave them up. And would God really give them up if they were not guilty sinners? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, before that all have sinned. Some commentators refer this back to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Through this, in the same way as through one man, the sin entered into the world, and through the sin the death. So also unto all men the death came through. Sin brought in death. You remember how Adam and Eve brought death into the world through doubt of the word of God to them and through disobedience to that word. And death came upon them and through their disobedience upon all men. But I can't help feeling that what Paul is talking about in that 12th verse of Romans 5 is a little bit more than mere physical death. Because he talks of it as the death. The sin caused the death. And so also unto all men the death came through. For that all have sinned. All have sinned, yes, and therefore are deserving of death. As it said in the Old Testament, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is a possible translation for that last phrase, upon which all sin. I think that both are in the thoughts of the apostle there. J.B. Phillips paraphrases it. This then is what happened. Sin made its entry into the world through one man, and through sin death. The entail of sin and death passed on to the whole human race, and no one could break it, for no one was himself free from sin. Through this, in the same way as through one man the sin entered into the world, and through the sin the death, so also unto all men the death came through, upon which all sinned. Through Adam's sin death came to all men, upon which or whereupon all sinned. And as Phillips' paraphrase puts it, no one could break it. Sin works death, and death works sin. A vicious circle indeed. The most vicious of vicious circles. How helpless, how dreadfully helpless in man is man. Bound into this vicious circle, and he cannot break it. And all mankind is involved. For until the law, sin was in the world, Romans 5:13. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Sin was not imputed when there is no law. And this word for impute only occurs twice in the whole of the New Testament. It's a composite word derived from the two words in and word. It's used by Paul in Philemon 18 where he says that if Onesimus owes Philemon anything at all, well, put that to my account. Put that in word to me. You see, it could never be that it was in fact to Paul, because Paul didn't owe it. But in word, he could take it over. Sin is not in word when there is no law. But nevertheless, yes, nevertheless the fact. Sin not in word, but the fact was that death reigned from Adam to Moses, and death is the result of sin. And it's significant that it's the death which reigned from Adam to Moses. And though sin was not in word, it reaped its awful harvest from Adam right through to Moses. And even over those who had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression. For they had not disobeyed God's word, which had come specifically to them. Nonetheless, as a result of the way they lived, the death reigned over them all. They were under the dominion of death. And being under the dominion of death, they sinned. And being under the dominion of sin, they were dying, doomed. How hopeless, how helpless is man. And yet, in direct contrast, in verse 17, for if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The utter darkness, the hopeless black veil is rent, brilliantly lit up with hope. They that receive the gift of righteousness shall reign. But there are difficulties because righteousness, well, part of a definition is that righteousness is the character and acts of a man commanded by and approved of God. And because of the fact of Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, righteousness as the fulfillment of God's commands in a way which can be approved of God, that righteousness is quite impossible to man, to you and to me. There is none righteous, no, not one, says Paul in Romans 3:10, quoting from the Old Testament. Well then, how can righteousness reign in life, in your life and in my life? Well, in verses 17 to 21 of that chapter, verse 17, it's through one, Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it's in the Authorized Version, by the righteousness of one, perhaps more accurately, by one righteous act. Verse 19, the obedience of one, verse 21, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through one, Jesus Christ our Lord and his righteous act. This is how righteousness can reign in life for you, for me, for all. Verse 16 we read, the free gift is of many offences unto justification, unto a righteous acquittal, a setting forth as righteous, a setting forth as righteous. Doesn't necessarily mean to say that the person concerned is righteous, but he's set forth as righteous. And the free gift of the grace of God is a setting forth of you, of me, of every believer, as righteous. We are acquitted in God's sight. We are set forth through Christ as being approved of God. And there's a wonder, isn't it? Because we know when we stop and we really consider ourselves that there is nothing in us that God could approve of. But through Jesus Christ, we are set forth as approved of God. Well, the consequences of this righteousness, the result of Christ's righteous act and righteousness, is, as the New English Bible puts it for verse 18, it follows then that as the issue of one misdeed was condemnation for all men, so the issue of one just act is acquittal and life for all men. And the word that's used for justification is the sentence of acquittal, the not guilty. The sentence is of life, eternal life. And surely when we begin to realize this, we want to cry with St. Paul as he does in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? Sin reigned unto death. But now, grace. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, as this passage ends. Sin reigned unto death, but now grace through righteousness unto eternal life. And so Paul can go on into the next chapter and appeal for the believer to reckon indeed that he's dead to sin. To no longer yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, because sin shall not have dominion over you. Especially perhaps verse 11. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Reckon on the life that the righteousness of Christ has brought to you. Reckon on it, and as you reckon on it, live it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, man, as he is, all men, without exception, all come under the condemnation, all are sinners. All are guilty before God. All are under the sentence of death. Because even though man may not have had sufficient knowledge of God for salvation, he has had sufficient knowledge for condemnation, the knowledge which he has rejected. And so all are under the sentence of death. And because they're sinners, death works. And because death works, they're sinners. They're helpless. They're hopeless. And if we look back to the days before we believed, surely we recognize how hopeless and helpless we were. For it's only righteousness that can issue in life, and it's only life that can issue in righteousness. And so we need him who could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And without him, man is still hopeless and helpless. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for such as we are. And now through his righteous act, we are acquitted. We've heard the judge sentence us to eternal life, not to death. The sentence is life. And now death no longer reigns, because sin no longer has dominion. But grace reigns through righteousness, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. sin brings death. Righteousness brings life. And righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, brings life and hope to sinful men and women, the folk just like you and me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we realize what we were, how hopeless and helpless we were, before our eyes were opened to the wonder of thy love, the greatness of thy grace in Christ Jesus, who by his one righteous act has brought life to those who believe on him. And reckoning upon these things, we pray that thou wilt enable us to live the life of righteousness, to live, to walk worthy both of our calling and of our Lord, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we sing number two, hymn number two? Hallelujah, who shall part Christ's own church from Christ's own heart? Sever from the Saviour's side those for whom the Saviour died. Number two. Life nor death nor aught else, men or angels, e'er shall part Christ's own church from Christ's own heart. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, now and evermore. Amen.